And I've, you know, had my ups and downs with my faith throughout high school, middle school, all that. But my senior year of wrestling, I was a wrestler in high school, if you can't tell. 5'2", super buff. I wrestled in high school, and wrestling, if you don't know, is a really hard sport. My senior year, I had to cut 20 pounds. I weighed about 140. End of the season, weighed 119 or something crazy. And I rededicated my life to Christ during that time. I was just all for the Lord, hands down, because I had nothing else to turn to, and it was really eye-opening. And then my freshman year of college, I really just focused on digging into the Word and going to church and praising the Lord for everything that He's done for me. And fast forward to the beginning of this year, I joined Real Life, and Real Life has been an answered prayer. The community is amazing, and it's just full of great people that I look up to. Like, Chad's amazing. If you don't know Wilson, Wilson's awesome. So Real Life has just been awesome. And ultimately, during the fall retreat, I felt a tug to get baptized. You know, I'd been wrestling with getting baptized for a long time. I was baptized when I was a baby in a Methodist church, so it wasn't really my declaration. And so getting baptized at the retreat, it was amazing, because there was a line, and you got in line, and you know, my friends were praying for me, and it really just gave me a lot of encouragement. And then ultimately just confessing and declaring to the world that I believe in Christ. Christ saved me. It was awesome. And that led me to my next marching orders, which was to share today, to share my testimony with you guys. I had talked to some people before. I was gonna actually share last Tuesday at Real Life, and then kind of, it was a weird situation because I got asked like 45 minutes before, and I was like, I don't know. And so, you know, then I felt a tug in my heart. I should talk to somebody. Like, I need to share this. So, you know, that's, God provided the opportunity today to share with you guys. And yeah, you know, yeah, amen.
Yeah, thanks, Cole. Yeah, we were praying. Bring that picture back up again of the all 200 students. It does seem like we should applaud that, doesn't it? I mean, just wow, just. You know, and the thing I hear the most from the students is that they are so thankful that they found this community. It really is special what's going on at Real Life, the community that God has given you guys. Don't take that for granted. What God is doing is so beautiful. So, well, we're in the book of Revelation this morning, Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. You got a little sneak preview of that earlier. I love that, how they kind of threw in that sneak preview of casting crowns is what we're looking at in the book of Revelation. Let's read verse 9 of chapter 4. And we've studied the whole chapter, so now it was just too much in 1 week to develop what it means that we're going to cast our crowns before the one who sits on the throne, God sitting on his throne. And we read, and we've studied all this in depth, whenever the living creatures, we've learned that these are seraphim and cherubim, whenever they give glory. We read about these creatures that they're full of eyes. And the way that God created them is that they could see God perfectly. And the more perfectly you see God, the more you want to give him glory. The more you want to honor him. It's just, isn't it true? The more you understand who God is, you want to bring him glory. You want to honor him. You're so thankful to him who sits on the throne. And when we're worshiping, we're aware he's in control and he's eternal. He lives forever. But whenever this happens, verse 10, the 24 elders, and we've developed that the 24 elders could only be the church in heaven. They're sitting on thrones, and we saw this is a promise given to the church. They're wearing these crowns we're going to learn about today. That's a promise only given to the church. We'll see it today. They're clothed in white. That's the righteousness of Christ. And in chapter 5, they sing a song that could only be the church, that he's redeemed us out of every tribe and every tongue and every nation by his blood. And so this is the church. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. Now, this is what we're honing in on. And they cast their crowns before the throne. So what are these crowns that when we get to heaven that we're going to cast before the Lord at his throne? And we'll bring up on the overheads that in the ancient world, or you could say in the New Testament world, crowns, it's the Greek word stephanos, were given to victors, specifically athletes, soldiers, sometimes citizens that were being honored for their service. So Paul is using here, for the most part, it's an athletic imagery. And culturally, believers in the New Testament times, they were very familiar with the Olympic Games and Olympic-style games. So this imagery was very much alive to them. A stephanos, a crown, when you won the competition, it was made out of branches or vines. You've probably seen pictures of the Grecian crowns of little branches or ivy, and sometimes they'd put flowers in them. But they were very temporal. They were, maybe would last a half of day in the heat, a full day, and the athletes were crowned with these crowns. And so the New Testament teaches, going off of this, that Jesus himself will honor those who honor and serve him by giving, we're going to read all the verses, by giving crowns. When he returns, he's going to give crowns to those who have honored him, those who have served him. And there's a message in crowns, and the message is that your faithfulness matters. Your faithfulness matters. It kind of goes hand in hand with most of us have read Matthew 25, and we want to hear those words. Well done. Can you finish it? That's who we want to be. Those are the words we want to hear. Well done, Rob. Good and faithful servant. And the rest of it says, if you know that passage, it says, you've been faithful in the small things. And now what? I'm going to make you ruler over many things. So your faithfulness, and then the last part says, enter into the joy of your Lord. And so faithfulness matters. Your faithfulness and your honoring the Lord and serving the Lord is directly related to the role that you're going to play in eternity. And so when Jesus returns, when we stand before him, he'll give us crowns for our faithfulness. And Hebrews chapter 6:10 says, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you've shown toward his name, in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. Right? God is not unjust. He rewards those who serve him. Every unseen act of faithfulness, every unseen act of endurance, of generosity, of love, of shepherding, of giving, nothing done for Christ is ever forgotten. Nothing that we do is ever forgotten. Crowns speak of the truth that God's a rewarder of those who live for him. God's a rewarder of our lives when we live our lives for him and serve him. And I think what we're reading here is that crowns are not so much about our glory, but they will be part of our worship and our ability to give glory to the one who so graciously saved us and is willing to use us. And we read that in our text, that the crowns he gives us become the very gifts that we're one day going to give back to him in our worship. And let's study those crowns together. There are five crowns mentioned in the New Testament. And you know, as we got to this Revelation text, it just seemed like we should just take a Sunday morning and further develop this idea of casting our crowns before the Lord. And so the first crown we read about is what Paul and Peter and Jesus all talk about these crowns. And the first one Paul talks about is the imperishable crown. And the imperishable crown is given to those who are running hard after Jesus. The imperative crown. And we read about that in 1 Corinthians 9:24. And maybe you know the text. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? And then here's the exhortation. Run in such a way that you may obtain it, right? We're all walking with the Lord. And that's a beautiful thing to walk with the Lord, but there's also a place to run. There's also a place to use your life that you're running, and you're not just running to be part of the crowd, but you want to win. You want to obtain the prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, or it could be translated disciplined. It could be talking about showing restraint. It could be talking about, ruling over your body appetites and urges. It can be talking about dealing with distractions, things that, it's not that you're not walking with the Lord, but there's things distracting you from really running to win. And so you were to be disciplined. And then Paul goes on to say, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So New Testament times, they all understood a perishable crown that would be, wilting by the end of the day. But Paul is saying what the race that we're running is for an imperishable crown, an eternal crown. And therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Man, I'm living my life for Jesus all out. I want to win the prize. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. So in other words, Paul said, I'm not just going through the motions. I'm not just, practicing, but I'm in the fight. And that's always Paul's exhortation here is always challenging. Am I walking with the Lord? That's a good thing, but am I running the race to win? It's an exhortation. Am I fighting the good fight? Are you fighting the good fight? Something about fighting the good fight is sometimes you're going to get knocked down. Anybody who tries to fight a good fight, you're going to take a right hook or an uppercut, and you're going to find yourself flat on the canvas. I've been there before, where you're just face down, slobbering, like, man, I have just gotten leveled. And maybe you're in a place like that where you've got to get back up. You got to get in the race and fight the good fight. An imperishable crown is meant to motivate us to live our lives with eternity in mind. Another way that Paul says that is he prays that we would get hold of eternal life. That we'd have in mind the life we're gonna want to have lived when we get to eternity. And a lot of people say, these crowns, it doesn't really matter to me if I have a crown or not, as long as I'm there, as long as I'm saved. And it will matter to you. The life you lived, whether or not you ever engaged, whether or not you ever began to run, whether or not you began to fight, it will matter to you. And the second crown we see is the crown of rejoicing. And the crown of rejoicing is what's called the soul winner's crown. And not only those that are evangelists, but those that are disciplers. And this is what Paul again said about this crown. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy, or crown of rejoicing? What is this crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. And so the crown of rejoicing is when you're standing before Jesus and the people that you won to Christ are there too. The people that you've made a difference in their lives, the people you've discipled. Oh, what joy that is going to be. One of the young men in my life, his name is Joe Clare. He now goes by Joseph Clare. When we got here 30 years ago, he was just a pot-smoking skater kid. And Joe got radically saved. And Joe went on to go to Wheaton College and to go to Duke and to go to Cambridge. And now Joe is one of the top deans up at George Fox. And I got to tell you, we meet regularly. Even in this life, Joe brings me so much joy. And you know, when we sold our house in California, we sold our house when we moved up for $200,000. And a year later, it sold for $800,000. That's a hard one. You know, you're like, Lord, it could have come 1 year later. You know, we could have bought four houses up here. And, you know, the Lord whispered back to me. Honestly, he whispered so clearly back to me, you would have missed Joe. And you know, my honest response, I mean, just bearing my soul before you, before the Lord, I said, Lord, I would come 100 times over for Joe. And what a joy it is going to be on that day, a crown of rejoicing, the people that you were part of them coming to Christ. You were the one, you know, where there was a girl in our neighborhood that she just kept begging me to come to church until I promised her I'd go to church. And when she showed up at my doorstep that Sunday night, I said, no, you know, excuses, I can't go tonight. And she cried on my doorstep. And I went with her and I got saved that night at church, at a house church. A crown of rejoicing for those that you've been part of winning to Christ, that you've been part of them not falling away but returning to the Lord, or you've been part of discipling them. They're on your heart and you've played that role. There's a crown of rejoicing. The third crown is the crown of righteousness. And the crown of righteousness is for those who are all in. And they're looking and ready and loving Jesus's return. It's the crown of righteousness. Let's read about it again by Paul in 2 Timothy 4:6. Paul says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, right? This is somebody who's all in. Like, Lord, just my life being poured out for you. That's the life you want to live. That you're just pouring yourself out in this life. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. And one day we'll all be there. One day the time of our departure will be at hand. And this is what you're going to want to say. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Right? That's what we all want to be able to say. I ran for God. I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. So you're seeing that over and over. When the Lord returns is when we'll receive these crowns. And Paul is talking about the righteous judge will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. People that are running for the Lord, people that are fighting the good fight, people that at the end of life, your life, you say, I kept the faith and I love his appearing. There's this crown of righteousness. The fourth crown is the crown of life. And this crown Jesus talks about and James talks about, and it's a crown for everybody who endures temptation, who suffers, even for those who are martyred. Right now, for some reason, our media is not covering that Christians are being martyred in Africa. In the last couple of days, there was a Catholic school where Islamic radicals took 225 school kids, men and women, captive. Christians are being martyred and mass graves are being built. In Sudan, you can see blood-stained ground from space. The butchery, the slaughtering is so great. And yet, it's hard to know why our media doesn't talk about it. President Trump has come out and said, we're going to cut off all aid to Nigeria if the murder doesn't stop. If the... It's just overwhelming to think what these people are enduring. And we need to be praying for them. And we read of this crown of life. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. When he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I love the Lord. And when I'm tempted to go against God, to live against God's ways, I don't. Because I love him. And if I do give in, you come through that and return to the Lord and resist because you love the Lord. And for those, there's a promise of this crown of life. Jesus also talked about the crown of life in Revelation 2:10. Do not fear. Easier to read living in America than to read living in Africa. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, where does this type of murder come from? Where does this type of persecution come from? There's a very real spiritual entity named the devil. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days. He says, but be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. So the crown of life, as we said, is for those who stay faithful under temptation, pressure, pain, loss, persecution, even martyrdom. And the message of the crown of life is that God sees every tear we cry, every trial we endure, every temptation resisted, when we're mistreated and persecuted and even martyred. And according to Jesus, suffering for him is never forgotten, but always rewarded. That's the message of the crowns. God is a rewarder of those who honor him and serve him. God is a rewarder of those who love him and are running after him and are running for him. And the fifth crown, the crown of glory. Five crowns that we read about. And this crown is specifically in Scripture given to those who are the spiritual leaders of the church, the elders, the pastors. Elder, pastor, shepherd, bishop, they're all used interchangeable to describe the pastor, elder, shepherd. Bishop means overseer. And this crown is the crown of glory. And we read about it in 1 Peter 5:1. The elders who are among you, shepherd the flock. So every summer we have a conference here at the church called Shepherd the Flock. And it's for everybody and anybody who's serving here. And for 3 days, you can come to a conference called Shepherd the Flock, where many from all over the state come to get built up and stirred on to shepherd the flock of God. And this is specifically to the elders who are among you. Shepherd the flock. Be good shepherds. Care well for the flock. Feed the flock. Protect the flock of God, which is among you. Shepherds are among the people. They're not aloof, distant from the sheep. They're among the sheep. They're not above the sheep. Hierarchy in the church is man-made. We have church people and elders and bishops and archbishops and popes. You don't find any of that in the Bible. That's a man-made structure. What you do find is leaders are just among the people. If anything, the word serving places leaders underneath the people, lifting them up. A full understanding of Christian leadership is leaders come under people to do this. If you're ever part of a church where a leader is doing this, you should be concerned. Christian leadership isn't lording over, but it's lifting up, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but just men who willingly want to use their lives for God. We had an elders meeting this last week. It was so beautiful. We have 25 elders and pastors in our church. Most of them have been with me 10, 15, 20 years. I'm just so blessed to have so many beautiful, giving, willing, serving leaders, not for dishonest gain. We're not doing it for money. Eagerly, there's just an eagerness in leadership that we love the Lord. We want to serve him. And because we want to serve him, we serve people, not as being lords over those entrusted to you. Boy, every one of these words is so powerful for any of us that are leaders. God entrusts people to you if you oversee a house church, if you oversee a ministry. If you're a shepherd or an elder in this church, this flock is entrusted to you. And we want to be examples to the flock. We're always thinking that way in leadership. Is this a good example to the flock? And here it is again. We just keep seeing it over and over when these crowns are given. When the chief shepherd appears. So that makes all the earthly pastors, elders, bishops, we're under shepherds. He's the chief shepherd. We're just under shepherds trying to serve, trying to pour out our lives, trying to use our lives that the sheep would be well fed, well cared for, protected. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So those who honor the Lord, he honors. It's an amazing thing to understand these crowns, that your faithfulness matters. The life you are living now matters. And so let's come back to our verse in the chapter we're in, the 24 elders. We talked about who these 24 elders are. They can only be the church, and they fall down. There are different postures. Last night at the Thankful Night, it was beautiful to see there were many of the younger generation just bowing down. There's a posture, it's a powerful thing to bow down this Thanksgiving. You know, by the way, if you weren't here last week, the message was deeply thankful. And if you didn't hear it, it'd be a great message to get on the podcast and listen to going into the Thanksgiving week, that we're just deeply thankful. But, you know, one of the postures of being deeply faithful is we're down on our knees. Could be so powerful. Maybe on Thanksgiving morning, you would just wake up and find somewhere you could get on your knees and just express to God, I am truly, deeply thankful. And I want my life to bring you honor and glory. And the church's position, we fall down. We read of that they fall down 6 times in the book of Revelation. And 2 of the times, it says that the church in heaven were on our faces. And that's a powerful, powerful posture. You can sit before the Lord, it can be powerful. You can stand before the Lord, that can be powerful. You can kneel before the Lord. To be on your face is to just say, Lord, I humble myself. And face means as low as I can go. If my face is on the ground, I can't posture myself any lower. And so the 24 elders, they fall down before him who's on the throne and worship. And we've talked about that word worship, and we'll bring it up again. It's the prominent word for worship in the New Testament, and it's the word proskuneo in Greek. And it means to move toward and to kiss. It's used 24 times in the book of Revelation, and that's more than any other book in the New Testament. 24 times that we are, as a church, moving toward the Lord and we're kissing him. Why would it be more in Revelation than any other book in the New Testament? Because Jesus is being revealed. And the more that he's revealed, the more natural it is that you want to move toward him and kiss him. And so we go back to our verse 10, and we're seeing this. And I pointed out to you before, what seems to be happening is the church is being provoked to worship. And when I say provoked, provoked is a word that can swing in 2 directions, can it? You can be provoked in a negative way, or you can be provoked in a positive way. And this is talking about being provoked in a positive way. If the angelic beings are crying out day and night, forever and ever, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, and they're giving him glory and honor and thanks, I see the church being provoked here. That's why it says immediately after that, 24 elders begin to fall down and they begin to move towards the Lord and kiss him who lives forever and ever. Because, and you've heard me say this probably the last couple of weeks, Jesus didn't die for the angelic world. He died for you. If the angels are, who see perfectly, are worshiping him like this, as soon as you start to have any spiritual vision at all, you realize, I need to worship him. I need to respond to him. I need to move toward him. I need to kiss him. And how natural it will be on that day that we're caught up into heaven and see the Lord and he's honoring us for honoring him and serving him, how natural it will be for us to cast those crowns before the throne and him who sits on the throne. It's just our response to the Lord is saying, Lord, any way that you've used me, is it's just your grace that you could save someone like me. It's just your goodness, your generosity that you could have used someone like me. And I just give you all the glory. I just cast it down at your feet. Casting crowns before the throne. It's part of the ceremony, the rewarding, the what's called the Bema seat of Christ. It's a judgment seat, the New Testament talks about. It's not a judgment of whether or not you're going to go to heaven. It's a judgment for believers. It's not a judgment of your sins. Because your sins have already been paid for. But it's going to be a judgment of your life of my life, we're going to be judged by fire, the New Testament says, and all the wood and the hay and the stubble is going to burn away. And all the treasure that we've stored up, Jesus taught us, don't lay up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay up treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust can destroy. And all of the gold and silver and precious stones, all of the generosity, all of the giving, all of the serving, all of the caring, all the ways we've been poured out will matter in eternity. Because God is a rewarder of those who serve him. And the last thing we just want to picture is when we read of the church in heaven, we're reading about those who are willingly bowing the knee. They're willingly bowing the knee unto salvation. When we're in heaven, we're willingly falling down, bowing. But it's equally true that there are those who will, in the coming judgment, bow the knee unwillingly unto condemnation. That's going to be one of our last studies in the book of Revelation, the great white throne. And the books are going to be open, and the dead, great and small, of all the ages who are unsaved are going to be paraded before the great, white, awesome, pure throne of God. And every name not found written in the book of life, it's hard to read, is going to be cast into the lake of fire. It's hard to imagine people finding themselves in that situation. And they're going to unwillingly bow the knee, confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, but it will be to eternal condemnation. And I think the final question of the morning is, the question is your name in the book of life. Aren't you thankful your name's in the book of life? Aren't you? Those of us that know the Lord, you know your name is in the book of life. And when the 70 disciples came back and they had preached the gospel and they realized as believers, even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus said, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Man, isn't it a joy to know I belong to Jesus? Not my works, his works. I've trusted in him. I belong to him. And it's even a greater joy when you know that you're being poured out for him. And you're running the race. I'm in the race. I'm fighting a good fight. I've kept the faith. I love the Lord's appearing. I want the Lord to come. I'm ready to stand before him. That's even a greater joy. Let's stop here. Let's bow our heads. And Lord, we're just trusting that your word will accomplish all that you intended it to accomplish. And Lord, it is so beautiful to walk with you. But Lord, it's so beautiful to mature and also to enter into the race, to run for you, like one who obtains the prize, to fight, to use our lives to fight and stand and live and bear weight, to be poured out for you. Lord, would you just let that rise up in the different generations that are here? That, Lord, just a work of your spirit. And Lord, we're just so, so grateful for the work of your spirit, even this morning. And we just pray, Lord, as a church, for anyone who's here that maybe has fallen, just find themselves face down on the canvas and they're just can hardly see straight. They've been knocked out. They've misstepped. They've fallen away. they've turned the wrong direction. Lord, would you just allow this to be a gracious, gracious environment where they can turn back to you, where they can get back up. Would you lift them back up on their feet this morning? Lord, that they could get back in the race, back in the fight. And we just as a church want to pray for anyone that is here that it's not that you're against the Lord. And the Lord has been drawing you and he's been working and you've been responding. And the fact that you're here this morning is even evidence that you're responding to the Lord's drawing. He's calling you. And Lord, we just pray for those that this is the morning to bow the knee unto salvation. That this is the morning of surrender to you in such a way that our names are written in your book of life. And I just want to help any of you that are here that's in your heart this morning, that you're ready to bow your knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you can do that right where you sit. You could just pray a prayer of salvation. Lord, I humble myself and I confess that you are Lord. You could do that right where you sit. Lord, I humble myself. Jesus taught that in order to be saved, you have to repent. That's part of humbling ourselves. Lord, I'm willing to turn away from my sin. I don't want sin. Jesus, I want you. And whoever you are, you could say that, Lord, I humble myself and I'm willing to repent of my sin. And right where you sit, you could pray that prayer, Lord Jesus, be the Lord of my life. And just ask him. Maybe you don't know that your name's in the book of life. You want to know. And you could ask him right now, Lord, would you cleanse me by your blood? The blood of Jesus Christ, the red lines of his blood can blot out all the black lines of your sin. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you can do that right now. Just call on him. Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me. I'm humbling myself. I'm repenting. And I receive you. And I want to live for you. I want my life to count for you. And the last thing, if this is a saving morning for you, why don't you just pray, Holy Spirit, fill me. Right? You know you're not going to be able to do it in your own strength. And we know it too. And pray, Holy Spirit, fill me. Maybe you've never crossed the line before. Maybe you've never known that your name is in the book of life. You can know it today. Holy Spirit, fill me and change me and use me. Use my life for your glory. In Jesus' name. And I'm just going to ask that our heads are just bowed. And I want to ask if you're someone who crossed that line this morning, there was repentance in your heart, you were asking for salvation, you want to know that your name is in the book of life, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Such a beautiful thing happening in you this morning. Yeah, that there's repentance in your heart. Beautiful in the back. And you just hold it up where I can see it. If that was you this morning, God's been drawing you. You to be really honest, you haven't known if that transaction's taken place where you're clothed in white, but you were praying that in such a way that you would know what's happened and you would know your names in the book of life. Yep, two of you, one in the back here. One man, one woman. Anyone else today? I'm just asking if there was repentance up here in front, three of you. It's a beautiful thing. If you were saying that, yeah, Lord, there is repentance. It's not repentance like that you already are saved and you're under conviction. That might be happening too. And if that's happening, you can say in your heart, Lord, that's me. You've convicted me this morning. And I am repentant. But Anyone else repentant unto salvation this morning, these three? And it is just the question of what was happening in your heart. Were you someone praying for the Lord to save you, write his name in his book of life? Anyone else today? Because we want to pray for you. Let's applaud those three that raised their hand. Yeah, we are rooting for you, and we are going to pray. Let's all pray that, Lord, you'd move by your Spirit, that today would be the day of salvation, and beginning today would start a walk with you. And we pray for these three, for obedience. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would work so powerfully, you'd start using them immediately. Lord, that they would find their way into the race to run for you and be poured out for you and to fight for you. And Lord, we're just so grateful to have witnessed what you did. Would you just pour out on them in ways we don't even know how to ask? Pour out on them right now, Lord. Just a powerful, powerful change of heart, change of mind, change of lifestyle. Mm-hmm.